Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip, and inspire. May this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
For the word that you have put on his heart for us this evening.
Well, you've been sat down for quite a while. Why don't you just stand up, have a little wriggle. Stand, if you're able to stand, that is, just stand, have a stretch. That'd be nice. And whilst you've got your hands up, keep your hands in the air. If you like jelly beans, who likes jelly beans? All right, I've got some jelly beans. What's a jelly bean like? Okay, we'll have a sit down now. So I've got a jelly bean here for someone who would like a jelly bean? You'd like a jelly bean. This was the first one. Hand out the shot. Would you mind coming up? Tyler's going to come. Can we give Tyler a round of applause? Tyler's going to have a jelly bean, but Tyler, I have to warn you, it's going to come to you in an unusual kind of way,
okay.
In quite an unpleasant kind of way. There's no easy way of doing this. That's your jelly bean in there. So would you like to take it out? It is nutty. Who wants to see Tyler take the jelly bean out of the nappy? Tyler, Tyler, Tyler. I'll give you a clue. Yeah, it's Nutella. Would you like to take it out? Oh, can we give her a round of applause? Are you going to eat it as well? You go and give it to Sam. Thank you so much, Tyler. What on earth was that for? We will find out in a little while. It's actually your son's nappy. When I asked Andy's wife, Trevelyn, I said, oh, can I borrow a nappy for the 5 p.m. service? She said, yeah, certainly. She said, would you like it filled or unfilled? I said, I'll have an unfilled one. Just to be absolutely clear, this was Nutella. You guys seen that before? I thought everyone's seen that before. No, it's great, isn't it? A lot of fun. Well done, Tyler. Thanks for playing ball there. That's great. A good example there of something. Was that a nice jelly bean? Sam, did you eat it? Oh. It was a nice jelly bean. I have to tell you, it was a Marks and Spencer's jelly bean. Came from M&S up the road in West End. And it's a good example of something good coming out of something nasty. And had you eaten it, you would have tasted and seen just how good M&S jelly beans are. What has that to do with anything? It will all become obvious very shortly. I've been asked to see, we're looking at lessons from the patriarchs. And I've been asked this evening to see what lessons we might learn from the story of Abraham and Lot. And I decided we're going to look particularly at the incident where they parted company in Genesis 13. Some of you might know the story. If you know the story, you've probably already guessed what the lesson from Abraham and Lot has to do with a jelly bean in a dirty nappy. If you don't know the story of the parting of Abraham and Lot, hopefully in about 20 minutes, everything will become clear. So I'm going to read to you from Genesis 13. The words will appear on the screen. So here we go. This is Genesis 13, beginning at verse 1. So Abraham, he was called Abraham at that time, and later his name became Abraham when God breathed his life into it. So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and his nephew Lot went with him. Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock, in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There, Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Now, Lot, who was moving about with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abraham's herders and Lot's. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abraham said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between our herders, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself, what do you think he chose? Yeah. He chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. Quite selfish. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes. Look around from where you are, to the north and the south, to the east and the west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I mean, how about that? Verse 16. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So Abraham went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Brilliant. It's a familiar story to many. For some of you, it might have been the first time you heard it, or the first time you've heard it for a while. So let's have a look at the geography of what's just been described. You can see that Sodom is here by the Dead Sea, and it's a very fertile plain. It's watered by the Jordan, and it's lush, and things grow there. It's a great place if you have lots of livestock, like Lot and Abraham did do. And Lot looked over there and he thought, well, if I'm going anywhere and I'm being given the choice, one guess where I'm going, I'm heading over here towards the Dead Sea and Sodom. Abraham then, true to his promise, headed in the opposite direction, away from the waters, away from the lush valleys, up towards the hill country where it wasn't fertile, where having livestock and trying to live off the land was actually very, very hard indeed. It was desolate. If I were to put it another way, I would say, Lot got something nice, Abraham got something nasty. However, sometimes something good can come out of something nasty. I want to give you an example from my own life. There was a former member of this church, this is many, many years ago, and I'm going to refer to her as Tango One. And Tango One was one of those ladies, she was always quite negative and downbeat. And maybe I'm being paranoid, but she sort of always had it in for me. In fact, whenever we spoke, she would always find something to criticize me for. Can you give me an R? Yeah, that's what I thought. So much so that I decided to, I ended up giving her quite a wide berth. And whenever I saw her, I'd sort of make for the other end of the building. And that went well for most of the time. But contact was not always avoidable. And one day I found myself having quite a lengthy conversation with her. And at any moment now, I thought, whatever we're going to talk about, there will be something that she wants to bring up in me that she would really like to see changed, that she would really like to see improved. And sure enough, probably about 10 minutes in, she said, whilst I've got your attention, Colin, there is something that you ought to know. And I thought, oh no, here we go. She said, whenever you tell stories about yourself in sermons, you always make yourself look good. I thought, that's not true. That's not true. I'm very self-deprecating in sermons. Whenever I tell a story about my own, that's not true. But what I didn't say any of that. I just put on a poker face, and I said, "Wow, that's really helpful feedback. Thanks for sharing that. I shall go and reflect on it." Meanwhile, inwardly, I began to pray for lightning bolts. Dear Lord, just one big flash of a lightning bolt, and that's all it takes. I was really annoyed. I'd had enough. And she'd never said anything encouraging or complimentary. And I mean, look, there's so much to compliment and so much to be, that no. And I eventually just thought, that's enough. And it really bothered me. It was one of those ones that just sort of stuck. And I thought, it's not fair and it's not nice. And I stewed on it. And I thought, it's not factually true. There are many times when I tell stories and I do look good, but I think there are more times I tell stories. And it really bothered me. So much so, I decided that I would confide about this conversation with one of my friends on the staff team. And he was over and been hanging out in my garden. I said, oh, by the way, I had this conversation with Tango One the other day. And he sort of rolled his eyes. Oh, yeah, how did that go? I said, well, it didn't go that well. Oh, what did she say this time? I said, well, she said, whenever I tell stories, and he sort of looked at me. I said, that's not true, is it? He said, no, it's not, Colin. You know, when you tell stories, there's a good balance. However, you can sometimes, Colin, come across like you've got it all together. And I looked at him in shocked amazement. And outwardly, I said to him, that's really helpful feedback. Thank you for sharing that. I shall go away and reflect on that. And inwardly, I thought, idiot. What do you know? And it bothered me. It stayed with me until a little while later, and it did take me a while to finally twig what the right thing was to do. I took it to the Lord in prayer. I said to the Lord, Lord, it's not fair. And she's criticized me. And she said this thing. And then my friend on the staff team said, and it's not fair. And I began to pray. My prayer mostly was to do with lightning bolts. I was, Lord, we want one clear flash of a lightning bolt for Tango One. My friend on the staff team, just a singe, I think. Just a sort of a sunburn type thing, but enough for a warning. And as I was praying my vengeance, Father God gave me one of those looks. And I stopped praying. Yes, Lord, what is it that you have to say to me? And the Lord said this, Colin, it might not have been very nicely wrapped, but actually, Tango One gave you a gift. You want to help and encourage people when you preach, don't you? Yes, Lord, I do. Then, Colin, as much as you do tell about your failures, try and tell them more. Try and do it more. Don't be balanced. Tip the other direction. Because as vulnerable and as honest as you think you are with people, you have got some room to grow. A few weeks later, the next time I was preaching, I decided to tell a story about myself. And it was the time that I shoplifted from B&Q. It's a true story. It's recorded somewhere as well, actually. So if someone wants to hand me into the police. And do you know what? I got more thanks and more encouragement for that sermon than any other sermon I'd preached previously in the years that I'd been at St. Barnabas. And a few weeks after that, Tango One came back to the church. And this time, I thought, I'm not going to try and avoid her. And I went straight up to her. And I said, do you know what? I've been very remiss. I owe you an apology. She looked at me, what are you talking about? I said, you know, the last time we talked, you gave me a very great gift. And I never said thank you. And I explained to her how much I'd taken on board what she said and how the Lord had affirmed it and how helpful it had been. And it was a very great gift. However tactlessly and unpleasantly it came, it was one of the most shaping things that have been said to me about my preaching here at St. Barnabas, and hugely helpful. It might have come in a pooey package, but it had been a jelly bean of a gift. Sometimes something good can come out of something nasty. You with me so far? Okay. What happened between Lot and Abraham? What's the lesson that we can learn there? There's so much we could learn, but this is the one thing I want to bring out, and it's sort of obvious. Lot did something really quite hurtful to Abraham. Abraham was incredibly generous right from the word go. Unlike me, it took a couple of conversations and eventually a prayer time with the Lord. But right from the word go, Abraham was generous and gracious with Lot. And yet, I wonder if Abraham might have been quite downcast. I wonder if the experience may have left Abraham feeling quite low, disappointed. I wonder if it left him feeling hurt. I wonder even if the great Abraham, as his eyes drifted west to the desolate hill country, maybe felt fearful. What's the first thing that Father God says to him after they part company? In verse 14, he says this, Abraham, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. And I wonder if as Lot headed off, Abraham was downcast. And the Lord needed to say to him, Abraham, lift up your eyes because I am at work in this. Let me reread it for you. Verse 14. The Lord said to Abraham after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes. Don't look at where you are. Look to the north and the south and the east and the west. All the land that you will see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. Friends, Father God so often brings his good out of the bad things that happen to us. That's the lesson I think he wants us to take from this encounter. Father God reminds Abraham of the promise that he had made to him in the previous chapter, chapter 12. When Abraham first sets out, he's first called by God. God says, go from your country. I will make you into a great nation, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I wonder, the last time you were downcast, what did Father God say to you? Did you take it to him in prayer? And if you did, when you were downcast, what was his response? Was his response, the last time you were downcast and troubled and anxious about something, was it to come in and fix it? Did he come in and change the situation and alter it? Maybe he did that eventually, but did he do that straight away? Or maybe, straight away, did Father God ask you to lift up your eyes to him and remember a promise that he had made to you? Maybe your experience was like that of Abraham, where the problem, the hurt, the poo wasn't taken away straight away. Maybe it's never been taken away. Instead, the Lord's response was to say, look at me, lift up your eyes. I am at work in this. It might not look like it now, but something sweet is going to come out of something nasty. Maybe that describes where you're at right now. Maybe you're going through it right now. Maybe you're currently in a situation and the Lord is saying to you, my child, my son, my daughter, lift up your eyes because I am at work in this. I'm going to use this to fulfill my promise to you. Have you been hurt? Is there something that stinks like a dirty nappy? An injustice? A wound? An offense? Have you lost something? Have you lost someone? Is something deeply, deeply not right? Could it be that what the Lord is saying to you this evening, as we reflect on the experiences of Abraham and Lot, is lift up your eyes because I am at work in this. I have a plan to bring something sweet out of this for you and for others. This is a great go-to passage at times of difficulties. You probably know it. It's Romans 8, verse 28. which says, "For we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, those whom he has called according to his purpose." In all things, God is at work for the good of those who love him. If you know that passage, have you ever thought, what's the good? He's at work for the good of those who love him. What is the good? Is the good to set the record straight? To get this person who's responsible and set them straight? I don't know about you, but when I've been wronged and I'm at a party and the person who's wronged me is the center of attention and everyone's laughing at them and they're, oh, they're such a wonderful... I sit in the corner and I stew. I'm like, oh, that's hard. But when I'm at a party and that same person has been found out and everyone knows what a rotter they are and actually people are kicking them as they walk past and throwing their drinks on them. And they're in the corner crying, thinking, oh, I'm just such a wretch and I really shouldn't have done that to Colin. I find it quite easy to be magnanimous and generous. And I might even go and offer them a Twiglet or something. What is the good that God is at work in Romans 8, verse 28? Is it to set the record straight? Is it to give us what we want, the thing that we lack, the thing that we long for? Is it just to say, here we are, go on, there you are, you've got it, you've got it? Is it to vindicate us? Sometimes it's those things. But most of the time, it isn't. Most of the time, it isn't those things. Because all the time, the good that is referred to in Romans 8, verse 28, is Father God making us more like Jesus. In all things, God is at work for the good of those who love him. What's the good? It's making us more Christ-like. And often that involves necessarily not fixing things, but rather drawing us close and saying, trust me, remember my promise, I'm at work in this. Lift up your eyes. I, says the Lord, am at work in this. Is the Lord saying that to some of us this evening? I think he is.